lived in downtown Winnipeg, a place where homes were bought by new immigrants that... So there were a lot of different languages represented there. We were German. I remember one particular girl that I confess I poked some fun at, along with my brother and some of my friends. She was from a Greek family. And her name was Krasula. And often, on a summer night, we would hear her mother on the front step calling, Krasula! And that's, of course, why we made fun of her. We all knew her name. And Krasula always came home for supper because she knew her mother's voice. It was unmistakable. How many of you have a GPS? Quite a few of you, right? You get lost more often now than you ever did before, right? Particularly when you don't have it because you relied on your GPS and now you don't know where you came from. Well, it too is a way of showing us the way home. In the financial news, I hear the experts say, we've never been here before. We are in uncharted territory. How many of you heard that from your financial advisor? And finding our way back to financial health is a guessing game. To give you an idea of how confused these people and experts are, they tell us that we got here by overspending, by greed, and going into debt by buying things we cannot afford or need. And now some of the same experts are telling us that to find our way back, we must do more of the same. Spend, spend, spend. Go into debt, get more credit, buy stuff you don't need. We are so lost. And we need once again to recognize the call home. The call back to where we should always have been. It's interesting to me that the first mention of God calling someone is in the Garden of Eden, where God called Adam. And you know what God called Adam with? He said, Adam, where are you? As if God didn't know. God is everywhere. Before anything else can happen in our spiritual lives, we need to answer that question. Christian, where are you? Where are you? I think the first step in answering the call of God is very simple. Have a good look at where you are. And you have to determine that you are either lost and don't know it, or you are lost and you deny it, in which case you won't admit that you're lost. Or you've heard His voice and you've answered His call to be saved, to be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, but you cannot confidently say that you've ever followed Him. You don't know whether you are a disciple or not just by virtue of being saved, just by virtue of having answered an invitation to an altar call at a Billy Graham crusade, for instance. Or you have heard His voice and you follow Him in fits and starts. But to see any kind of consistency in your discipleship, in your spiritual life, you'll be hard-pressed to say, yeah, I'm pretty consistent. Or you hear His voice every day, and He is such a friend to you that you want to follow Him wherever He goes. Where are you in relationship to your God? Whether you're a 12-year-old young man or girl, or whether you're an 85-year-old man or woman, and anything in between, you need to answer the question, where are you in relationship to your God? Does anyone know how old Abraham was when God called him to leave his father's house? That's a bit too old. 75. Genesis chapter 11 tells you that. Imagine, 75 years old, he not only moved out with his whole household, his entire family, he moved out of his city, he moved out of his home country, and on top of that, he didn't know where he was going. God did not give him the destination. It was a walk of faith. Follow me today. Be faithful to me today. 75 years old. How old was Samuel when God called him? We don't know, but I think he was under 12 years of age. The Bible says that Hannah gave him to the Lord when he was weaned. And I guess they weaned them at 3 or 4 years of age in those days, right? Anyway, they weaned them later than we would. But he was given to the Lord, brought to the temple as a servant in the temple when he was a young lad. And God called him and gave him a message for Eli. So whether you're 75 or older, or whether you're 4 or 5 or 6 or 8 and can understand this message, God can call all of us to follow him. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verses 1 to 5, and that's the text we're going to read this morning, "I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice." So here is the logic about those who belong to Jesus as his sheep. If you are one of Jesus' sheep, you follow. You recognize his voice and you follow. If you're not one of his sheep, you won't follow. It's that simple. And if you're following a stranger, you're not following Jesus. Who are you following today? If you're not following Jesus, you're following something, whether you realize it or not. You're following something. If the values of Jesus are not your values, then there are other values that you're following, and they are your idols, they are your lords, they are your masters. But they will not save you. They cannot sustain your life. Like that baby duck that doesn't follow its mother, you're going to die. And you're going to be lost for eternity if you don't follow Christ. It's that plain and simple. Have you ever heard of the processionary caterpillar? Here's another lesson from nature. I wish I had a video of this one. The processionary caterpillar is similar to the army ant. This caterpillar, it forages for food, and they move from one location to another in single file, not as a column, but in single file. And they follow each other head to toe, toe to head, or head to tail, I should say. There are no toes on a caterpillar. Head to tail, tail to head. And it's uncanny. Look it up on Google sometime when you get home. And so some famous French naturalist experimented with this processionary caterpillar, got a bunch of them together, and took one of them and led it up onto the edge of a flower pot and made it crawl around the rim of the flower pot. And all of the other caterpillars followed that caterpillar, and the rim of the flower pot was just one moving circular formation of processionary caterpillars. Then he put some of his favorite food right in the middle of the flower pot, 6 inches away from that caterpillar circle. And they just kept marching around and around and around. Like Joshua at Jericho, they marched around that flower pot rim for 7 days and 7 nights, and they began to die from starvation when food was only 6 inches away. Who are you following? And why are you following that instead of Jesus? Because like the processionary caterpillar, you will not find what your soul needs in order to be sustained and in order to really live the abundant life. So when we're talking about following Jesus, the first and the obvious question as we think about Jesus' teaching about the sheep following the shepherd is this. How do I know who I am following if Jesus is invisible and his voice is inaudible to the physical ear? It was easy for the first disciples to follow Jesus because they could follow him physically and they could actually hear his voice with their ears. They could go to him and ask him something if they didn't understand something. They would converse one-on-one. Wouldn't you love the opportunity? But wait a minute. After Jesus left the earth, the Bible continues to describe Christians in the book of Acts as disciples, followers, learners, students of Jesus. All the way through the book of Acts, Christians are referred to as disciples, followers, learners. Which means you can be a follower of Christ even though he's not visible and he's not physically audible. There are other ways of following him, obviously. Number one, Jesus, back in his earthly days and his earthly ministry, how many people do you think he could give personal attention to on a daily basis? Why do you think Jesus would have to leave and come apart and rest for a while every once in a while? Because people were constantly after Jesus and they wanted his attention, they wanted his ear, they wanted to have Jesus minister to them and heal them and do things for them, and he couldn't give his attention to everybody because he was physically centered in this incarnate body. One of the things he said as he tried to teach his disciples that he had to leave and go to his heavenly Father is, I will give you the Comforter. And you'll do much greater things than what's happening now. Jesus regarded his life at that point as rather limited in comparison to what would happen when the Spirit of God came and empowered individual believers and enabled individual believers and followers and disciples to have Jesus' personal attention all the time. And we live in that age. And the Spirit of God is given to each one of us. And so we have an advantage over the disciples who saw Jesus physically and walked with him physically because we don't have to wait in line to talk to Jesus. We don't have to wait in line to hear him. We don't have to be part of a crowd of 5,000 to hear a message. We can each individually go directly to the Word of God, go directly to God in prayer, and have his 100% undivided attention because he's everywhere and every believer by his Spirit. That's his promise. Talk about being empowered as disciples. So, a Christian disciple, a Christian follower, is first of all one who loves the Lord Jesus Christ to the extent that we hand the compass of our life over to him and we say to him, you lead the way. This is the essential starting point. If you thought that being a Christian was just getting a ticket from God that you can present to him when you get to the gates of heaven and say, this is my admission to heaven, I don't have to go to hell. If you thought that's all it was to becoming a Christian, you have vastly misunderstood the gospel message. Because the gospel message is not only be saved, but follow Jesus Christ. It's be a disciple. Here's what he says. You find it in Luke chapter 9, verse 23 to 25. If anyone, that is you and me, would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose and forfeit his very self? So there you have it. Jesus is saying, if you do not want to follow me, if you do not want to take up your cross and deny yourself, you are attempting to save your life for yourself and you will end up losing it because you're throwing your life away. I have been in a kind of Christianity that taught me by example and often by word that getting saved, making sure you don't get to hell, is the only thing that matters. But getting saved entails entering a pathway of following Jesus for the rest of your life. And consequently, we have a generation of older Christians. Now, get ready, because this may challenge you. But we have a generation of older Christians who are putting all their confidence on a decision that they made 60 years ago to trust in Christ for forgiveness of sin and for an admission ticket to heaven, but have never gotten the message that I was to follow Jesus every day of my life. I was to be a disciple. I was to make a difference in my world for Jesus' sake. And if that's you, and if you hear and understand this message, oh, I pray that God would give you the gift of repentance, that the light would go on, and you would say, from this day on, I want to follow Jesus. I don't want to treat him as the magic genie who will keep me out of hell. I want him to be my master. I want him to be the highest value of my life. I want him to be my first and primary love. So a disciple is someone called to walk with Christ. There is no such thing as a Christian who is not called to walk with Christ. Secondly, a disciple gets equipped to grow to become like Christ. Equipped to grow to become like Christ. When you become a Christian, when you enter into this journey of discipleship, here is the plan. God has given you the Holy Spirit. God has given you His Word that teaches us. You ingest the Word. You ensure on a daily basis that you are filled with the Holy Spirit and that you don't grieve the Holy Spirit, that you don't resist the Holy Spirit's influence in your life. You adopt the values that are characteristic of Christ. Read about them in the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5 or 2, 220 or 5 somewhere. For the Spirit is love, patience, joy. Those are the characteristics of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, this is what love is like, and it lists what love is like. That's what Christ is like. That's what you're to become like. We are to become like Christ. So we're being equipped by the Spirit of God and through the body, the ministry of the body, the church, to become like Christ. That is the journey of discipleship. That we all become conformed, transformed to the image of Christ by adopting His values, by ingesting His Word, by practicing the spiritual disciplines that will bring you spiritual strength and confidence and stronger faith that He is with you on a daily basis. You learn contentment. You experience His joy more and more. Your life takes on more and more stability, even though the outer world gets rockier all the time. Internally, you feel more stable, more sure, more confident, more joyful at the foundations of your life. That's what's happening as you become a more mature disciple. In short, you grow. You grow. That's the plan. That's the plan that you enlisted to when you became a believer. Have a look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. It was he who gave some prophets, some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. Why? To prepare, in other words, to equip God's people for works of service. And that's the next point, service. So that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. If you're a member of our church, or if you attend Westmount Park Church, get prepared to be challenged about your growth. And someone may, one of these days, get right up in your face, lovingly, and ask you, how's your spiritual life? What does your life of growth in Christ look like? You know why that may happen? Let me tell you why that may happen. There's coming a day when God is going to call us to account. Us elders. Renzo, Alvin, Dave Stubbs, Don Pennycad, Art Wanich, Fred Visser, Joseph Kim, myself. We're going to stand before God. The Bible says in Hebrews 13:7, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. Now, no one's going to come to you with a ruler the way your teacher used to way back in the 50s and 60s. After the 60s, it started fading out. But come to you with a ruler, a yardstick, and say, now listen up. You will get a whack if you don't do this. But we may come to you very lovingly and simply challenge you within a trusted relationship. How's it going? Or better yet, how's it growing? How's it growing? Are you reaching? Are you being challenged? Is there a way we can help? Do you need some help? Can I pray with you? Would you pray with me? Because we have to answer for what God has given us to do as leaders in this church. You know, instead of lowering the bar, we want to raise the bar. We want to say it matters to be associated with Westmount Park Church, because we are part of the body of Christ and we are going to answer for how we taught and ministered and shepherded. If you don't agree with that kind of discipleship, then you may have difficulty. But I trust that you agree that this is what needs to happen. We all need to become accountable to one another as we all commit ourselves to a pathway of growth. So if you're a Christian, you are a disciple. Some of you have been Christians for many decades, but some of you have no joy. You lack joy. You have no confidence. You're easily defeated. You're spiritually lukewarm most of the time. You're afraid to pray. You freeze when given an opportunity to share your faith. You read God's word out of duty and you attend church out of guilt. You waver back and forth about whether you're forgiven or not. And if that is how you are, get ready to be challenged. Something has to change. Something has to change. So, a disciple, a follower, is one who loves the Lord Jesus to the extent that we hand him the compass of our life and we say, you lead the way. Secondly, a disciple is one who gets equipped to grow, to become mature in Christ. And thirdly, Disciples are sent to serve. Disciples are prepared people for service. That's what it says in Ephesians, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body can be built up and so that the world can be reached for Christ. And to serve as disciples, we should always keep in mind that event that took place at the Last Supper that Jesus held with his disciples, when he took off his outer garment, wrapped a towel around his waist, and he began to wash his disciples' feet. Then he said to them, "You do as I do. Follow my example. Learn to serve your people." A disciple is someone who connects with God through Jesus Christ and says, "You are my master, I'm following you." A disciple is one who is committed to a life of growth and a process of maturing in their faith. That requires disciplines on a regular basis that make you stronger, spiritual exercises that stretch you. And thirdly, is a disciple is one who serves God's people, and serves the world for Jesus' sake. God asked Adam, "Adam, where are you?" God asks you, "Disciple, where are you? Where are you?" Jesus says, "Follow me. Follow me." He's still saying it today.